Good evening, everyone, and welcome to the first in a three-part series exploring the splendor of the Seder, which when I typed it sounded like a good one, but I'm realizing is a really, really difficult mouthful to actually enunciate. So it's been a while since we had an opportunity to learn together, and it's nice to be back. But I did spend, I spent 1 week, we had 1 week, was Purim, 1 week I was at a conference, 1 week I was in New Jersey, and it was when I was in New Jersey that among the many Haggadot that I brought back, one which I brought back, which I can actually show for the screen, is entitled the Shalom Rav Haggadah. So the Shalom Rav Haggadah is part of a series written by Rabbi Shalom Rosner, who for many years was a rabbi in America, and then he made Aliyah. He's now the rabbi of the Nofei HaShemesh community in Israel. And he's a very, very, very prominent and popular Daf Yomi teacher, among many other things. And I don't recommend you buy his Haggadah this year because I ask everyone to give me a year to extract every possible morsel from it that I can then share. But definitely buy it for next year and read it and enjoy it because it truly is a fantastic Haggadah, in part because Rabbi Rosner is... And this is not a criticism, this is a positive. He's an everything in the kitchen sink kind of rabbi. So he has read everything. And therefore, in his Haggadah, it's just this thing says this, this thing says this. And often he's presenting these distinct ideas, but he's also putting them into a cohesive whole. And then the introduction to his Haggadah very much fueled what I want to talk about tonight and then sparked my own learning and what I wish to share also in the following weeks also. And Rabbi Rosner begins his Haggadah, and I want to begin this shir with the same way, and that is by referencing a story told. Apparently, Rabbi Rosner, he says he tells a story every single year. I don't know if I will tell this story or this idea every single year, but I'm definitely going to share it now. And it comes from Rabbi Shimshon David Pinkus. So Rabbi Shimshon David Pinkus himself was a very, very prominent rabbi in the Haredi world in Israel. He was the chief rabbi of Ofakim, tragically died in his 50s along with his wife and their 18-year-old daughter in a car crash. But Rabbi Shimshon David Pinkus, I will admit, most of his ideas are not necessarily ideas that speak to me, but this analogy, this idea, I found very, very powerful. And Rav Pinkus presents essentially the following thought experiment. Imagine you're going off on vacation, and so you inevitably spend a lot of time very, very carefully packing all your stuff into the suitcase. You then wake up early, you get in a taxi, you get to the airport. You then arrive at the airport, you know, you check in, you go through all of the rigmarole of checking in. You then have to queue up for security, you're taking off your shoes, all of this tremendous effort and energy. Going through the airport, then you stop, you go get in a two-hour-long line to grab a cup of coffee, and finally you sit at the gate, you make your way to the gate with your cup of coffee in hand, right, after having gone through this entire tremendous exertion. And then they announce boarding for the plane, and you just stay sat in the seat. They remind everyone it's really, really time to board the plane, and you still stay sat in your seat, and then they call out your name, and you still stay sat in your seat until you're just sat watching as the plane you're supposed to be on takes off. And Rav Pinkus points to this as too often being our experience of Pesach. We put so much effort and exertion into Pesach, and we've spoken in past years about how much effort and exertion we should be putting in versus how much might be a little bit of a mishigas, but we put so much effort and exertion into our Pesach. But when it actually comes time to board the plane, when it actually comes time for Seder night, we're so exhausted and we're so burnt out from everything that we've been through that we kind of rush through the Seder. We're not actually really thinking about what the purpose of the Seder is, what its point is, what the messages and themes of the Seder are. We were so consumed by everything we had to do to prepare for Pesach, but really, all of that preparation was to build to Seder night. Seder night's the point of all of our effort in the run-up to Pesach is not just to not violate the various prohibitions of owning chametz, seeing chametz, etc., etc., etc. But it's also to have a really, really good Seder night. And yet too often, and I include myself in this, we put so much effort into packing and security check-in and all of these various things that we actually forget to get on the plane. And so this idea sparked in me a desire this year to really, really focus on some broader ideas behind the Seder. And what I would say is, and what I hope this series is going to be in some ways, is a little bit counterintuitive. In some ways, we're not going to talk about the things we typically talk about when it comes to talking about the Seder. We're going to focus on other broader themes and ideas instead, in the hopes of enriching everyone's Seder. The other thing that I have found definitely within myself and definitely within other people too, for those of us who are blessed to be spending Sedarim with small children, the correct thing to do is to focus on the kids at the Seder. That's like actually a crucial point, right? You're not supposed to be sat there giving deep intellectual theological reflections. You're supposed to sing extra songs, make it a little bit more silly. You know, we've already bought, I forget what we've bought, but you buy like the frogs and the this and the that to entertain children. That's how it should be. That's what it's supposed to be. The Seder should be an exciting evening for children. But that doesn't absolve us of our responsibility to prepare theologically for the Seder. We've just got to do the work at another time. And so something that I have come to realize is it's in the weeks leading up to the Seder that I need to learn the Haggadah. I need to be prepared because I'm not going to be sharing those ideas at the Seder night. You know, my kids do not want to hear me, you know, compare, as we're about to do, comparing psukim in the Torah. Oh, look at this one, and look at this one. Oh, what, spot the difference. That's not something they want to do. And so the effort needs to be put in now so that come Seder night, while I'm singing, you know, silly songs and doing whatever it is that I'm doing, still as I arrive at the various points in the Haggadah, the ideas are fresh enough in my mind. As I'm always, as I always like to say in the run-up to Pesach, the Haggadah is not something you open for the first time on Seder night. We should all already be opening our Haggadot and reading them. And please, God, I want to say by the end of this week, though don't quote me on that, I do hope to actually send a few different Haggadah recommendations out in an email. So just stay tuned for that. But the point of this series is to prepare us for appreciating some of the glory and the majesty of Seder night and what its purpose really is, that too often gets a little bit forgotten amidst all the preparations and all the other things going on. Again, Seder night is very beautiful. It's often a time when we come together with our families and there's competing desires for what to do. And again, that can sometimes blur the purpose of the Seder. And so this series will hopefully allow us that no matter what Seder we are attending, no matter what the environment is, we can appreciate something nonetheless. And I want to begin, as I share the source sheet at this point, with the verse from Parashat Bo that gives us the command of Sedarite. So the Torah says the following. We have the laws of Pesach. Shiv'at yamim tochal matzot. For 7 days you shall eat matzah. Uvayom hashvi chag l'Hashem. The seventh day shall also be a festival. Matzot ye'ochel et shiv'at hayamim. Eat matzah for these 7 days. V'lo yere'elecha chametz. V'lo yere'elecha schob. So'or b'chol gvulecha. Fine. This is the classic, one of the verses that teaches us some of the crucial laws of Pesach. V'higadta levincha. Bayom hahule mor, and you shall explain to your child on that day, saying, Ba'avozeh, because of this, Asah Hashem li betzeiti mimitzrayim, it is because of what the Lord did for me when I went free from Egypt. This verse is the verse that teaches us our obligation, not just to mention the fact that we were redeemed from Egypt, not even to just tell the story, but to relive the story. Source number two, the Mishnah in Pesachim, which we also quote at the Seder. B'chol dor vador chayav adam lirot et atzmo ke'ilu hu yatzam mimitzrayim. In each and every generation, a person must view themselves as though they personally left Egypt, shne'emar, as the verse says, as the Torah says, v'higadta levincha bayom ha'ulemo b'avozeh sha'asam li'seti mimitzrayim. Lefichach, therefore, because of this verse, anachnu chayavim lahodot, lahalel, lishabech, lefael, romem, lahadel, lavarech, lele, okales. We are obligated to thank, praise, glory, extol, exalt, honor, bless, revere, and lord, lemisha asala, avotenu, velanu, et kol hanisim ha'elu. The one who performed for our ancestors all of these miracles. And you will notice, I've already highlighted it twice. Vehigadata levincha. That word, that very specific word, is the root, hey gimel dalet, is the root that gives us the Haggadah. We call it a Haggadah because it expresses this command. Because the Haggadah fulfills the command of Vehigadta, so much so. This is so obviously true that when it came to writing my notes, I screenshot this. Right, Microsoft Word, as I typed Vehigadta, Microsoft Word was like, no, you're spelling it wrong, as it so often does. You want to be writing Haggadah, not Vehigadta. Right? Because even Microsoft Word recognizes those two words are similar. It just doesn't know bizarrely transliterated Hebrew. And so it thinks I'm trying to spell Haggadah. But the point is that the Haggadah is an expression of Vehigadta Levincha. And it's this verse that sparks our obligation of the Seder, that sparks our Haggadah, that I want to explore this evening. Because there are three questions that I want to raise, two of which will really answer tonight, and one which will set up the following weeks, relating to this verse. So as a broad methodological point, if we just take a step back for a moment, whenever we encounter mitzvot that are anchored in Torah commandments, sometimes there's one example in the Torah where we get this command, or maybe it's stated a couple of times, but it's basically the same in those two instances. But there are other examples when the Torah multiple times will basically state the same mitzvah in different language. A good example, tomorrow morning, the Parashat Shir at 11 a.m., we will be talking about the command of Shabbat that's the beginning of Parashat Vayakel. We also have the command of Shabbat stated very differently just the week before in Kitisa. We've already read multiple references to the command of Shabbat. We will continue to read references to the command of Shabbat. They are all kind of different. And so if we find mitzvot anchored in one specific version of that command, it's interesting. The same as we are about to see, or as we will see soon, is true of Seidenot. You could plausibly argue that the command of Seidenot, of the Haggadah, could be derived from a bunch of different Torah verses. Yet, we choose this one, V'higadta levincha b'yom ha'hu le'mor. What is it about V'higadta levincha b'yom ha'hu le'mor that makes it special? Why is this verse the verse chosen by the Torah? The second question, spoiler alert, is going to build off that first. And it's going to be noting in part, it's no longer going to be a grand reveal, I guess. It's going to be, I did make it blue, so it's going to be obvious from the beginning. It's, this verse has explicitly this phrase, V'higadta levincha. That's not going to be the answer, but we're going to see it's going to make this verse unique. And then we actually have to ask ourselves, what does this word mean? What does it mean, Vihigadata Levincha? I know in the English that I copied from Sefaria, it says, you shall say, explain, but there are a lot of different Hebrew words that you could translate as, and you shall explain. What exactly does it mean, Vihigadata? And as we will see, it gives us a far stricter mandate of what we are expected to do on the Seder. And the third question, which we're only going to touch on this evening, but is found by looking at the words of Rambam, the way he frames this obligation. Mitzvat asos, number three, mitzvat asei shal Torah. There is a positive biblical obligation in the Torah. Lesaper b'nisim uv'nifla'ot shenasu l'avotenu b'mitzrayim. We have to tell the story of the miracles and wonders that were done for our ancestors in Egypt. Beleil Chamisha Asar b'Nisan, we have to do on the 15th of Nisan. The next few lines are him proving why it has to be the 15th of Nisan. For our purposes, we're not going to focus on those. But then he continues, Uminayin Shebeleil Chamisha Asar, why the 15th? Talmud Lomar, V'higadata Levincha b'yom ha'hu le'mor ba'avozeh. Once again, quoting the verse of Seidenot, V'higadata Levincha, B'shah she'yish matzah u'maro munachim lefanach. It has to be the night when you place matzah and maro before you. For our purposes, the crucial thing is this. We're going to spend a lot of tonight unpacking and understanding what the word Haggadah actually means, the mandate it actually gives us for Satanite. Rambam seems to use this phrase, lesaper, what is technically called Sipur Yetziat Mitzrayim, telling the story of our exodus from Egypt, as a synonym of V'higadta Levincha Bayom Ahu. But as we will really, really unpack next week, tonight I'll just share a nice idea that relates to this. But next week, what we will see is that Sipur is a fundamental, crucial obligation of Seidanite. And this will also teach us some very, very, very important and significant ideas about how we should be conducting ourselves at the Seder. But now to turn to the first question. Why, of all the verses in the Torah, was V'higadta Levincha Bayom Ahu Lemor chosen as the source? So what we'll do in a few moments is we will see, we'll read a little bit closely, three other verses in which the Torah seems to instruct the Jewish people to teach their children about Yetziat Mitzrayim. In fact, if you count source number one, together with sources 4, 5, and 6, you'll notice that there are four verses in total where the Torah instructs us to teach our children about Yetziat Mitzrayim, about the Exodus, and this is exactly where the four sons are taken from. The verses, the questions, everything is actually taken from the Torah. That's a shir for another time. But the Arba Abonim, the four children, the Chacham, the Rasha, the Tam, and the She'eino Yodei Lishon, are actually lifted from. It's a midrash on the noting the fact that in four different places in the Torah, we are instructed to teach our children about Yetziat Mitzrayim. But if we take a look at source number one a little bit more closely, I want to highlight that there are four features of source number one, which are crucial. The first, which is obvious, V'higadta Levincha Bayom Ahu Lemor, is that it's the obligation to teach one's children. The second thing, which is going to seem blatantly obvious, but as we'll see, we shouldn't take for granted, is that it's very much Festival of Pesach centric. The entire construct of the verses around it is Pesach, Shiva Yamim Tochal Matzot, right? It's talking about the obligation of Pesach when you are going to respond to your child with this statement. The third aspect of this verse is that it's time dependent. Bayom Hahu Lemor. The Torah specifies a specific time frame when you are answering your child. And fourth, and this is, I think, the hardest to articulate, but it will be better understood when we see a few of the other verses. There is a certain element of this verse that is reflective and experiential. Ba'avo zeh, because of this, asa Hashem li, betzeiti mi Mitzrayim. This is what God did for me as I left Egypt. It's very reflective. It's very personal. It's very much about the person's experience themselves. These four qualities, teaching your children, Pesach-centric, time-dependent, and personally reflective, are found in this verse. If we start looking at the other verses in the Torah, which seem to be similar, we find that these qualities are lacking. The first is also found in Parashat Bo, and it comes closest to having the same qualities as source number one. V'haya ki tavo el ha'aretz asher yiten Hashem lachem ka'asher diber. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you as promised, u'shmartem et ha'avodah hazot, you shall observe this rite. V'haya ki yomru aleichem b'neichem ma ha'avodah hazot lachem. When your children ask you, what do you mean by this rite? V'amartem, you shall say to them, Zevach Pesach hu Lashem. It is the Pesach sacrifice to God, Asher Pesach al batei v'nei Yisrael b'Mitzrayim, who was Pesach, the houses of the Jewish people in Egypt. Now is not the time to talk about it. I've talked about it in the past. Pesach is actually an incredibly ambiguous word. It can either mean to pass over, or it can mean to protect. Either way works. Either way makes it a miracle, but we're not getting consumed by that right now, but I always have to point it out. Bunok fought Mitzrayim bet Batenu Hitzel when he was smiting the Egyptians but protected our houses. Vaikoda and Vaishtachavu, those assembled then bowed low upon hearing this. This set of verses, which again you'll recognize as one of the questions asked by one of the four children at the Seder, Maha Avodah Hazot Lachem, doesn't quite fit the bill. It's obviously telling us about teaching our children. It's obviously Festival of Pesach centric, but it is, the time frame is far looser. It's talking about when you're doing the Korban Pesach. So there's no indication that it has to be on Seder night. You could be out the day before checking out the lambs with your children when they're like, why are you doing this? And that's when you're prompted to give the answer to the question. There's no demand. There's no specific demand of a time when this question must be answered. And more broadly, there's no personal reflection. Right? It's a more historical explanation. You know, the Hashem was Pasach al Batei v'nei Yisrael b'Mitzrayim. Hashem passed over or protected the houses of the Jewish people. In other words, it happened in the past. It was a thing that once happened. It didn't happen to me. It didn't happen to me, but it happened to the Jewish people. It happened to our ancestors. And so this verse, right, it's somewhat in the same realm, but it doesn't quite have all of the qualities that Vigadol Levincha has. Source 5 isn't even about Pesach, right? I'm not going to read all of the verses because there's a lot of them, but it is talking about the obligation to set aside the firstborn of all animals and all human beings. And then if we pick up with verse 14, right? So we're talking about the mitzvah of setting apart every single firstborn. V'hayaki shalcha vincha lemor mazot. When your child shall ask you, what's this? V'amarta elav, you shall say to them, b'chozeg yad hotzianu Hashem mimitzrayim beit avadim, with a strong hand, did God take us out of Egypt from the house of bondage? And then it continues, v'yaki yishab parol shalchenu v'yarag Hashem kol b'chor b'eretz Mitzrayim. God, you know, killed all of the firstborn. That's why we honor this mitzvah. So it does have personal reflection. But, and obviously you're speaking to your child, but it ain't even about Pesach. We're not worried about the time-centric, or which part of Pesach is the Torah telling it. No, it's a completely different mitzvah. Like a lot of mitzvot, how many mitzvot are Zecher, Yitziat Mitzrayim, are done in some sense in recognition of what happened in the Exodus? This is one of many. It's Yitziat Mitzrayim focused, nothing to do with Pesach. Choice of verse, useless for the task. And similarly, source 6, which comes from Sefer Devarim. Ki yishalcha vincha machar limor. When in time to come your children ask you, ma ha'edot v'achukim ha'mishpatim asher tzivah Hashem Elokeinu etchem. This is the question of the Chacham. Right? What are, and by the way, the classic, one of my broad points, I'm not really going to be making it tonight so much. One of my broad points always about Pesach is there are lots and lots and lots of very, very important and beautiful vortlach, and I'm about to be sharing a ton of them, on why we do things at the Seder, right? Lots of what we might call thematic reasons, nice reasons, but there's also often a lot of technical reasons as to why things are the way they are at the Seder. So a classic question about the Chacham is, why does the Chacham ask such a broad question? And the super technical answer, which it's not an inspiring answer, it's not a good answer to share, but it's just a good one to know, is because it's pulled straight from the Torah, right? Why does the Chacham ask about the Eidot, the Chukim, and the Mishpatim? Because that's how Moshe frames it in the Torah. It's not an inspiring answer at all, but that's the reason why this is the Chacham's question, because this is literally the verse that the writer of the Haggadah copied and pasted into the Haggadah. But your child will ask you these questions. What's the point of all these laws? V'amar talavincha, you shall say to your child, avadim hayinu lefaro b'mitzrayim, also a familiar phrase, v'yatino Hashem b'mitzrayim b'yad chazaka, we were slaves to power in Egypt and God took us out. Again, despite all the qualities this verse might have, it's not about Pesach, it's about mitzvot as a whole. And so, what is it that makes V'higadata Levincha such a powerful verse is that even though we might think that there are lots and lots and lots of verses in the Torah which seem to be expressing the same idea, there's only one other that possibly competes. And it's less specific. It's less reflective. And so, to a certain extent, and this isn't, again, this is, at some point we'll get to inspirational messages, but this is not the one. V'higadata Levincha basically wins by default. It is the most obviously Seder-night-centric verse in the Torah commanding us to do what we do at the Seder. But what you'll also notice from all of these verses, because I highlighted it in the green, is that all of them have the parent responding to the child with the word amar. Va'amartem zevach pesachu, va'amarta elav, va'amarta levincha, which we just translate as you shall say. In contrast, while v'higadata levincha bayomu lemor, we still have that verb, that root, that word, we have this extra phrase making demands. V'higadata levincha. The verse that was chosen almost by default to express the command of the Seder also has a very specific choice of word. V'higadata levincha. We have to do a Haggadah at the Seder, hence why it's called that. But what exactly does this word Haggadah mean? So as those of you who attend or listen to the Parasha She'arim know, the simplest way to understand what a word means is to look up other references and examples where it occurs in the Torah, but we're not going to do that just yet, because a few weeks ago, Marty Rosenberg had brought in Robert Alter. Forgot his name for a second. Robert Alter came to Kansas City. He spoke. Robert Alter, for people who are unfamiliar, is an academic who has done one of the best jobs translating the Hebrew Bible into English to try and preserve kind of its poetic and prose forms. And BIEV were not a sponsor of the event, but we were very supportive of the efforts to bring in Robert Alter into town. And so before he actually spoke, Robert Alter actually spoke, there was kind of this private Q&A with people asking questions to Robert Alter. And lots of people asked lots of different questions, ranging from what we might say is the purely religious to the borderline heretical. But obviously, I only remembered one of the things Robert Alter spoke about, which was when he waxed lyrical about Rashi. Because what something that Robert Alter was talking about, when you go to translate Tanakh, we take for granted just how brilliant Rashi and also Ibn Ezra were. And part of his argument was Rashi and Ibn Ezra knew Tanakh backwards, forwards, inside out. And they were incredibly sensitive to the nuances of the Hebrew language. And so even though in the Parasha She'arim, I am always banging the drum of, let's look at the other occurrences in the Torah of this word, which we will do very, very soon. It's sometimes maybe remiss of me, and I was reminded of the importance of this from Robert Alter, that we've also got to look in Rashi. Again, Rashi is something that we should be learning every single day as we go through the parasha, and I think sometimes we get consumed by the fact that Rashi often likes to share midrashim, that we forget that he's also doing a really, really intense job of translating the Torah. It's just, especially if we read Rashi in English, we kind of lose the fact that he's trying to translate something for us because we're reading everything in English. But anyway, Rashi, how does he translate this word, V'higadata Levincha? Well, it's not found in Parashat Bo. It is found in Parashat Yitro. We read in Parashat Yitro, Umoshe Allah El Ha'elokim, Moshe went up to God. Vayikra Elav Hashem min Hahar Lemor. God called to him, to Moshe from the mountain, saying, Ko Tomar Levet Yaakov. Thus you shall say to the house of Yaakov, the house of Jacob, V'tagid Live in Israel, and you shall, the JPS auto-translate from Safari says, declare here, but you shall do a Haggadah to the Jewish people. Vatoged is a conjugation of, again, that root, hey gimel dalet. Rashi picks up on the fact that God is using two very specific terms telling Moshe how to instruct the people. And Rashi uses this to convey two different meanings that these words express. I should stress, I always like to say sometimes, we should forgive medieval thinkers for being medieval. So Rashi is about to engage in some gender stereotyping. But nonetheless, the broad point he's making is still important. What does Tomar Levet Yaakov? Elu Hanashim. This is referring to the women. Tomar Lahem Belashon Raka. Speak to them in a more gentle language. Be a little bit more delicate with them. The Togeid Livnei Yisrael. What does this mean? What does Haggadah mean? Anoshim. Anoshim vidikdukim parish lazacharim. The punishments and all of the details, explain those to the men. Devarim hakoshin kegidin. These are words that are as hard as wormwood. And he's playing off the fact that vatoged and kegidin, it's a similar phrase here. In other words, when you are tomar something, you speak very gently. You speak very carefully, delicately. When you are togeid something, when you engage in Haggadah, it's not that you're screaming in people's faces, but you are far firm. You are far more emphatic. What does it mean? One understanding of V'higadata levincha bayom hahulemor, that we need to engage in an act of Haggadah at the Seder. We need to passionately believe what we are talking about. We need to be emphatic in what we are saying. We need to be animated and excited by everything that we believe in, everything that we are saying at the Seder. It's not enough to just go through the motions. It's not enough to just politely explain. It's got to be something that animates you. The admittedly dumb analogy I could think of, but I think it's instructive for these purposes. If my kids were to ask me why I like Harry Potter, right, I could wax lyrical for hours about why I like Harry Potter. But it's, at the end of the day, I like it. It's wonderful. My kids were to ask me why I like Manchester United. Well, some of you have made that mistake. You have asked me casually, thinking this is just a polite conversation. He'll be done in about 30 seconds. And your eyes are always scanning for the exits, because the emphaticness, the excitement, the passion with which I talk about Manchester United is disturbingly evident for all. But that's Haggadah. Right? When you really, really believe in something, when you are excited about something, when something matters to you, you get a little bit wild-eyed about the topic. When you like something, that's a mirror. You can casually talk about it with other people. But the truth is, an act of Haggadah is almost something that is difficult to share with others. You just hope that they will be infected by your same passion, that they will admire in some way how much it matters to you. That is Haggadah. That is V'higadata levincha bayom ahulemor. At the Seder night, we are obligated, we are commanded to be absolutely passionately consumed by what we are telling. Our appreciation for having been redeemed from Egypt, our recognition of the miraculous nature of Yetziat Mitzrayim, all of it, everything. And this is the point. This year, we're not going to be talking about the details. But the details, there's going to be lots of other opportunities to discuss. So the details, again, you can read the Haggadah. But the point is the mentality, the approach we have at the Seder, Haggadah, V'higadah Talavincha, is one of total, absolute, obsessive commitment, passion and emphasis. That is what we are expected to have at the Seder. were truly consumed by appreciating what happened at Yitziat Mitzrayim. Now, admittedly, it's easier said than done. But that is in part our charge over the next 3 weeks, right? We have to get ourselves, again, by reading Haggadot, by reading other things. Again, I'll send out recommendations at some point in the near future. But we kind of have to get out. We have to mentally prepare for the Seder, because if we're not there yet, if we're not feeling it, we have to get ourselves in the zone, because we're expected to do so. We can't just go through the motions and politely sing the songs and politely read the paragraphs. That's Amira. That's not Haggadah. Another explanation of Haggadah still builds on my Harry Potter Manchester United example from before. I'm really, really leaning in to this example. Is if I were to sit down and think a little bit about why I really, really, really like Manchester United. I know that I've always supported Manchester United, but until I came to America, it wasn't a huge thing. And I'd probably sit down and after a little bit more thought, I'd realize that part of it is my identity as a Mancunian, as someone from England living in a foreign country, right? If I were to actually sit down and think for a little bit about what motivates my passion, I'd have a little bit of an epiphany about my identity. And this is very much another aspect of Haggadah, because the first occurrence of the word in the Torah is in Sefer Bereshit, the eating from the Eitz Hadad, the forbidden fruit. Source number 9, Vayikra Hashem Elokim El Ha'adam. God called to man, Vayomer Lo, and said to him, Ayeka, where are you? Vayomer et kolcha shamati bagan. He replied, I heard the sound of you in the garden. Va'ira ki erom anochi ve'echave. I heard you walking around and I was afraid because I'm naked, so I hid. Vayomer, God responds, Mi higid lacha. Ki erom ata. Who revealed to you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I told you not to eat from? The word Haggadah here is to learn something about yourself you never knew. Adam had previously been unaware that he was naked until he ate from the tree, the Eitz Hadad. And now he's eaten from it. He's aware of something. And in capturing his new awareness, his revelation, Hashem uses the phrase mihigid lacha. The first occurrence of Haggadah in the Torah is in this story. And it teaches us another aspect of Haggadah. It's to have somewhat of a personal epiphany or revelation, to learn something about yourself. If we take this far, it's to learn something about yourself. It's to learn something new you never knew before. And that is another aspect of the Seder. We need to emphatically, passionately believe in what we are saying. Ba'avo zeh asah li Hashem betzeiti mimitzrayim. This happened to me. We need to have that infectious passion. But at the same time, we also need to be reflecting a little bit more on what it does mean to be free, on what it means to be an Eved Hashem, what it means to serve God, what it means to have all of these various themes of the Seder raised before us. We need to enter the Seder with one state of mind and exit perhaps having learned something else about ourselves. Again, this is in truth. It's a lot easier said than done, especially when often at our Sedarim there are competing obligations. But again, whether it's as we're singing the songs in Nirtza, you're still kind of reading some commentaries from before, whether you stay up a little bit later to read a little bit more from the Haggadah that you didn't have a chance to read, or whether in advance we prepare for the Seder. And so we have certain ideas swirling around our head. I was just reading a Rav Soloveitchik thing recently, and he would talk about how like his mind was always consumed by some of the ideas at the Seder. He was trying to figure them out. That's Haggadah. Something captures our imagination at the Seder, and we start to think about it more and more and more. If you've, and again, I'm about to quote Rav Soloveitchik. I was about to say this is not Rav Soloveitchik evening, but it's about to become Rav Soloveitchik evening. But not what I was about to say, but Rav Soloveitchik does talk about, he compares very, very, very intensely Kol Nidre night, Yom Kippur to Seder night, as the two most powerful nights in the Jewish calendar. And I think, again, Kol Nidre is unambiguously a night when we do a little bit of introspection, right? It's normal on the walk to shul, while we're sat, you know, during davening or on the walk home or when we get home. It's normal on Kol Nidre night to kind of do that introspection. We don't associate that as much with the Seder, but in fact, it's a core component too. Haggadah is to learn something new you didn't previously know. We need to go into the Seder one way, and then after the experience, just be thinking in some way. Again, I don't want to set the bar at epiphany. That is a very high level. But at least thinking something differently to how we usually think, having some sort of idea that motivates and animates our thoughts is crucial. The final idea on the meaning of Haggadah, again, comes from Rav Soloveitchik. But it comes originally from Parashat Vayikra, next week's parasha. The Nefesh Ki Techete V'Shama Kol Allah. The someone who sins, they heard someone cursing in public. V'hu Eid, they witnessed it. Or ra'a or yada, they saw it, they knew. Im lo yagid v'nasa avono. If they did not give information, then they have sinned. Let's not get too bogged down in what exactly this verse means. Right? We don't need to focus on it. We can worry about it next week when we're reading the parasha. From here, the Gemara learns a very important principle. Shani hatam da'amar kra im lo yagid. That there is a crucial principle of testimony learned from this verse, v'haylav bar haggadah hu klal. A bar haggadah is someone capable of giving testimony. That's really what these two verses are there for. And as we see in the way Rambam phrases it in Sefer HaMitzvot, hu shetzivanu l'ha'id b'veidin b'chol ma shenadu'uhu, we have to testify before judges regarding information, any information we have. V'nei hevi'u raya al chiyuv haggadat ha'idut. And I will give proof to this obligation of giving testimony. What I want to extract from these three verses is, again, Haggadah. Haggadat Eidut. A bar Haggadah, Lahagid. It's from the language of legal testimony. And as Rabbi Menachem Gnack, who is one of the students of the Rav, writes in his introduction to the Rav Soloveitchik Haggadah, which, by the way, is a great Haggadah, he writes the following. The Seder night is not simply the retelling of an event that occurred in antiquity, but the personal re-experiencing of the event. This concept observed Rabbi Joseph B. Soloveitchik is implicit in the very word Haggadah, which can be seen from the phrase Haggadat Eidut, a declaration of testimony. As a sidebar, of course, Rav Soloveitchik finds the meaning of Haggadah in some arcane halachic terminology. One of the basic principles of the law of evidence is that hearsay, testimony known only to the witness through someone else, is not admissible evidence. In this vein, the Haggadah emphasizes that a person is obligated to see himself as if he personally left Egypt. Accordingly, the mitzvah of retelling the story of the Exodus cannot be a mere recounting of the chronicle of a historical event. It must be first-hand testimony. An acknowledgement of an event that is in the actual realm of experience of the testifying individual. Just last week, we celebrated Purim. At the end of the day, and indeed the very nature of how we experience Purim, we read the Megillah like a letter, like a record of the events. Our celebration of Purim is entirely the recognition and appreciation of miraculous events that happened to our ancestors that we thank God for doing because we appreciate it. That's not Pesach. Pesach has to be the Seder night, the Haggadah has to be Eidut. We are testifying to something we saw ourselves. To be a witness in court, not a lawyer, but I'm pretty confident this is true, you have to have seen the thing you are testifying to. You can't just make an oblique reference to it. It has to be something you personally experienced. On Seder night, we are referencing something that we personally experienced, as we saw in source number 2. Everyone needs to see themselves as though they personally left Egypt. It's not just a cute idea. It's not just a nice, like, oh, maybe we should put on sandals for the Seder so that we can kid ourselves that we were slaves leaving Egypt. No, it's a theological experience. Haggadah means testimony. Haggadah means I witness this. I experienced this. And what that means is that our Seder night, the very verse that commands us to engage in Seder night, V'higadot alavincha b'yom ahu le'mor, demands that it be a personal experience for us. And it demands that personal experience not just be something we passively witnessed, but something that we passionately have been impacted by. Haggadah is emphatic. Haggadah is testimony. We witness something personally, and it is emphatic. It is something that consumes us. It's a core part of our identity. And Haggadah is also revelatory. It's about learning something you never had previously known. The mandate of the Seder is to achieve these three things. Is for our entire Seder to be consumed by these emotions. Now, again, I will stress this for, I think, the third time, if not the fourth. I'm not pretending it's easy, but I will tell you something. If we enter our, and I include myself in this again, I'm not like, oh, I've got this down pat. Like, I know exactly how to do a Seder like this. But what I'm saying is, if we go into the Seder this year, just planning to have the same Seder as always, we ain't got a chance of having the proper experience of Haggadah. But if over the next few weeks it swirls around our mind, these ideas of what the Seder demands of us, of the personality, the expression we're supposed to have, we increase our likelihood that come the Haggadah. Like, imagine if every single one of us left the shir tonight and we're like, I cannot enter the Seder until I have learned something new that has changed the way I think about my religious life. That's how you prepare for Pesach, right? You will go through. Thank you, Matt. Challenge accepted. Like, you know, like you will go through every, and by the way, I will just say pro tip. When you are going through a Haggadah trying to find an idea, you don't actually read any of it. So take it slow, take it casual. But the point is, right? If you're reading through all of your Haggadot and you're trying to find something that will change you, that it's going to work. If you arrive at the Seder in the vague hope that you'll have your kind of spiritual personality changed, it ain't going to happen. But if we enter now already this mentality and we think about what does it mean for me to have personally experienced going from slavery to freedom, that's going to take a lot of quiet reflection. And if we think about for a second the things that we are passionate about, again, how can I have the same passion for Pesach that I have towards Manchester United? I have to do a lot of self-reflection, but I think it's possible. I have 3 weeks. I think it's possible for me to try and again unpack what exactly it is going on in my mind and how I can build that into instead my experience of Pesach. And so in many ways, V'higadot alavincha lays down a challenge. We have to go into Pesach by preparing for it, not just by thoroughly cleaning our kitchens, by selling our chametz, by this, by that. Those are all obviously incredibly, crucially important. But that's not job done. That's not mission accomplished. We have to enter Seder night with a true appreciation of Haggadah. so that when we arrive at our Sadarim, we have the emphatic passion. We've had some form of personal revelation. And we can testify in some sense. We really, really believe. Thank you, God, for taking us from slavery to freedom. That is, I don't know if I'm going to get there. It is an incredible, it is a, as Matt kind of types in the chat, it's a challenge. Challenges aren't always completed. They're not always successful, but at least we've got to undertake the challenge as we approach Pesach. The final question, which is really going to motivate our share next week, please God, is this quality of Sipor, which, and I will point this out, you know, that there are things, when we use halachic terminology and we try to unpack it, either things become a little bit fuzzy around the edges because they all blur into one another, or we get really, really, really intense into what specifically it means. And, you know, so we could see Sipor as a just another synonym of Vihigadat Levincha, or we could see, this is probably the direction we're going to go next week, let's be honest, but Sipor is as meaning something very specific. But I do just want to end with what I think is a nice idea of Rav Soloveitchik that really builds on everything we've talked about this evening. And Rav Soloveitchik, who more than anyone else gave strong foundations to the halachic understandings of Sipor Yitziat Mitzrayim, him and the Soloveitchik family, this was their thing. Sipor Yitziat Mitzrayim is like a thing. But Rav Soloveitchik also had a very, very beautiful and powerful idea, noting that Sipor obviously is the word from story, but it's also the same root, it shares the same root as Sefer, as a book, and Sofer, a writer. And for Rav Soloveitchik, there is a very fundamental obligation of Sipor Yitziat Mitzrayim. And that is that, again, we have to write the book, we have to write upon our souls and those around us the meaning of the Seder. Sipor Yitziat Mitzrayim is in many ways this very dramatic act. It has to leave a lasting impression. It has to be something positively burned into the minds of everyone around the Seder. Everyone who's experienced our Seder has to have had the experience written upon them, written into their souls, written into the hearts, and most importantly, we have to write it into our own souls and we have to write it into our own hearts. So while next week we will talk far more halachically about what Sipor Yitziat Mitzrayim means, again, as an idea that serves as a capstone to everything else that we've talked about tonight, that's also one fundamental idea behind the meaning of Haggadah, the splendor of the Seder. What it charges us, the mandate for all of us at the Seder. And please God, next week we will talk a little bit more about some aspects of the Seder that are on the one hand so obvious, so crucial to our experience of the Seder, and yet in some ways we kind of forget about their importance. And so please God, that is something we will talk about next week.